Resources to even ensure that your days, even on earth, are better. God made the believer perfect. Focus on that. God made you perfect. God gave you everything that will guarantee what you need in life. The things that matter. The things that matter. Not the things you think matter. No, but the things that truly matter. You are not in lack of them. You're not in lack of them. Not in lack of them. Not persons are selling provisions, doing all they can to ensure that they are trying to get justification, and because I have too much money or something, if I give out of my wealth, I will have peace of mind. You don't need that. Persons have so much. No joy. Some persons even don't have anything. No joy. But you don't lack that. You have the power of God for your deeds. You have the overwhelming consolation in the world. The ever-present comfort of the Spirit. He gives us better days. We repent of all the days we have wallowed in. Poor mental state, ignorant of all that we have to make it better. Oh, our joy is not fixed on things. Men don't detect our mood. No, no bad relationships, no bad boss, no life challenge, no parents' problems. No, you're learning in my mind, the spirit in my heart. Gives me better deals. I maximize this. But I thank you. Thank you for all we have in you. We are ever grateful. Spend all our days appreciating this, learning about it, talking about it, singing it, rejoicing in it, all the days of our life. We'll do so again right now. And it made better in our minds, in our consciousness, in our understanding. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, have a seat, everyone. Morning. Learning in my mind. Spirit in my heart. Gives me better days. Gives me better days. Better days. Better days. Better days. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. I'm used to seeing some certain persons in certain locations. And praise God. All right, Christian Songs and Worship at 6 will conclude it today. You know, we have been doing a prelude to what is happening this week. Are you ready? Are you ready for what is happening this week? Are you sure? This week is going to be an awesome one. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Just the whole of the week. Awesome. So now when learn or told to rejoice, the singing, you understand better why you do it and you get profit more from it. But let's just conclude it today. Thank you, Stajoma. Yes. Analyze praise worship. I hope you understand now fully what that means. For those who, of course, you know, some of you do, some of you just understood. Those who did initially now have better understanding and always made better by the word. Praise God. Now we're going to conclude. Let's start now. We have been saying that, like she said, I was just continuing from where she stopped. Worship is in the reverence, the attitude, not in the slow song or the fast song. It's that attitude. That's attitude of reverence. And that attitude of reverence is a function of the appreciation of your reality. So it is because you fully appreciate it, that is why you can be in awe of it. That is why it humbles you. When you see someone worship and kneels down and is in tears or just is overwhelmed, it's a function of an understanding. Don't be carried away to say, because this person is crying, that means this person is worshiping well. No. But there are physical dispositions that your understanding, the reverence you attribute to what God has done, will provoke in you. Okay? So you can come out in that, in kneeling, in lying on the floor, in crying, in tears, in worship. But it's a function of the appreciation of your reality. That is what must be there. So what you don't appreciate fully, you cannot convincingly pass on to others. You cannot share what you do not fully appreciate, what you do not fully understand, what you do not fully know. Let's read Philemon 6, 4 to 6, as that's all I read for us this morning. Philemon. Call it Philemon. I don't know the pronunciation. Philemon, I know. Philemon 4. With that, please open your Bibles quickly. I want to close as early as possible. Those writing exams can have enough time for it, because this week is going to be very busy. Are we there? Philemon 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That means communication there, means sharing, means participation. That is communication. And he's saying the sharing of your faith is made better by the acknowledging. Acknowledging there, as we know, epignosis, which is precise and accurate knowledge. Precise, accurate knowledge of every good thing that you have in Christ. So Paul is saying that once you have precise, accurate knowledge of what you have in Christ, which are good things, what we have in Christ are good things, how precise your knowledge is determines your appreciation and determines how much you can share it or how well you share it. That's the summary of that prayer. So it is not for the believers to be praying, I want to communicate my faith better, or I want to share my faith better. No, just appreciate it better. Let it dawn on you better. Let's have perfect understanding of it. And it just flows from there. So, as it says here, we have received good things in Christ. We have received good things in Christ. So we have good things to give. Then share what you don't have. So we have received good things in Christ, and we have good things to give. Say, I have received good things in Christ, and I have good things to give. Say it again, I have received good things in Christ, and I have good things to give. That is your reality. What has been done for you in Christ? I want to explain the good things now. What has been done for you by God in Christ? What has been done for you by God in Christ? Who you are because of that? What has been done for you by God in Christ? Number two, who you are because of that? And number three, what you can do because of who you are. What you can do because of who you are. These are good things. These are eternal things. Read it again. Give it 30 seconds. What has been done for you by God in Christ, who you are because of that, and what you can do because of who you are. Just look at it again. Look at it again in your notes and understand it better. These are your good things. what has been done for you by God in Christ. All that has been done. And who you are because of what God has done in Christ. And then what you can now do because of that status of who you are. These are your good things. These are your good things in Christ Jesus. So we can never go wrong in focusing on these things. That's why I told you to look at it again. If you can never go wrong by focusing on these things. The man just gets saved and is wondering, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? How do I please God? How do I do the work of God? Hey, focus on these things. These are enough to keep you busy all the days on earth. All your days on earth, these things here are enough. It looks small, like just three things, but they are enough to keep you busy on earth. So we keep ourselves occupied in this. It is more than enough for us. More than enough. We are going to be seeing one of such things right now. And as Pastor always tells us every time, that redemption defines or redefines our what? Terminologies. So when we want to define something, you don't just define by your Michael West or your Oxford Learner's Dictionary of advanced something, or your Webster Dictionary and all the other dictionary. Say, let us describe salvation, for example, and you go to Michael West. See how you are setting up yourself a problem? You just indeed go to the West. So you don't describe things that way. Redemption, you understand how it is in redemption. Redemption will open it out for you, explain your reality clearer. So the things that we emphasize, the things we treasure, the things we value are things that are related to this new nature. Those are the things we treasure, those are the things we value. To do otherwise, we'd be to see that you don't value these things. As in, if you are not content with this and you are going to search for other things, you are simply saying you don't value what has been done for you and you are going to look for things that are not lost. That's why you see so sad today that some Christians, they don't know anything in Ephesians, not one thing, but they know almost everything in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. If you're once like that, let me see your hand. I was once like that. I knew almost everything in the Old Testament, including the stories, everything. But the epistles were boring. It was seriously boring. I don't understand why people would be, if I like to escape it, except reference takes me there, then I'll just see one or two things, John 3:16 and the rest. Then later, in my university days, I said, okay, well, these things can be interesting, but I did not see the real value and the weight until understanding salvation made me realize that, okay, this is actually what should be. And now, what is boring for me now? The Old Testament. Like, I can't read Leviticus, Deuteronomy, I almost fall asleep. Sorry, did I see that? I read everything, okay? Praise God. All right, so, it is not, you should not be busy with the wrong things. Redemption gave you a focus. It gave you what to focus your mind on. It gave you what to esteem as priority, what to take as priority. Redemption showed it to you. Showed it to you. Like we sang, redemption gave us a new life, gave us new priorities. It also gave us enough things to focus on. That is what we have in redemption. You don't need to look too far. Emphatically written in the epistles are things you should focus on. You don't need to scratch your head too much. It's emphatic in the epistles. You just see there things you should focus on as a believer. They're emphatic in the epistles. And one of such things is joy. Joy, 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 joy. We're going to look at that this morning as quickly as we can and wrap up this series. Christian songs and worship. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Learning in my mind, the spirit in my heart gives me better days. Glory to God. Galatians 5. Name 2. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So, I think it's part three or so, we talked about characteristics of living things. Can you remember? And what makes a living thing? Because of the things that, by study and observation, they naturally express. Those things are not what the living thing should be crying and praying and wondering how to do. Rather, when the living thing cannot do such things, that means there is an indication of a problem. For example, living things are supposed to be able to move. They're supposed to be able to breathe. They're supposed to be able to eat and digest and get basic nutrition. When it can't do that, that means there is a problem. So also, believers, we have things that are character, that are our own characteristics. Our own expression of our nature is what the believer naturally expresses. So, joy is what you have because you are born again. That like that. Joy is what I have because I'm born again. Because we have a series of expressing the Spirit, joy, where we focus on joy. We have Pastor taught on the Father and his family. That was parts 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. That's where our song came from. I have an overwhelming consolation in the world. I have an ever-present. Lord, my heart, nothing takes me down. The heart and joy. That series, pastors explain fully about joy. So, for more on that, this is just a brief, this is not a detailed study. All right, so God's Spirit is what guarantees joy. That means if the Spirit of God is present, then there must be joy. God's Spirit is what guarantees joy. I'm not trying to look for it external, internal. No, it is that. If the Spirit of God is present, then there will be joy. No doubt about that. Joy is a function of the presence of the Spirit of God and not external things. Joy is a function of the presence of God's Spirit. Joy. That's why I started from saying redemption redefines our terminologies. You cannot define joy the same way the person out there will want to define joy. The joy that the scripture tells you you have is what I've explained to you this morning. That is a function of the presence of God's Spirit. So please write it clearly. God's presence guarantees joy. God's presence guarantees joy. And of course, it should not be a problem here. 1 Corinthians 6:17, you see it clearly, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So the fact that you have God's Spirit in you, fully constant, eternally, is not something that is vague anymore here. So that Spirit you have guarantees joy. Joy, you have it. Now, we have laid the foundation of you have joy. Joy is now what you express. You express it due to a consciousness in your mind. Joy is what you express due to a consciousness in your mind. So when you cannot express this, then there is a problem. Like you said, it is not a function of whether you have it or not. No. God's Spirit, God's presence guarantees joy. But your expression of it is based on the consciousness in your mind. So if there is a problem with the expression, then it means there is a blocked channel somewhere. And that's what we're going to analyze this morning. Why does the believer sometimes have problems in expressing joy? Why is it difficult for him? 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Learning in my mind, the Spirit in my heart gives me better things. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away onto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So it is simple, it is clear that because the new creature was subject to previous knowledge, the struggle of the new creature most times is that he once had previous knowledge. He had a previous knowledge, he had previous or manner of life, he had a former manner of life that attempts to choke up and submerge the realities of his spirit. The struggle of the believer is because of previous knowledge he has, previous experiences, previous way of life that attempts to choke up that reality of the spirit that in our hearts. Chokes it up, covers it, submerges it. That is the challenge that the believer faces. That is why Paul now said, wherefore I give you to understand. Because of the past knowledge you have, I want to now give you a new knowledge. I want to give you a new understanding to help your manifestation. Because the new knowledge is essential. However, the believer's nature is constant, eternal, fixed. That is clear. I cannot overemphasize that. The nature is constant, it's eternal, it is fixed because of what made you. First Peter. Chapter 1, from verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. I believe I'm not fast. I'm not too fast. Please follow along. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, 22, see, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abided forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter made it clear that what gave birth to the believer, what gave rise to the believer is a product of something eternal, something that cannot change. That is why his nature as well is eternal and cannot change. But see verse 18, it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. That means what was passed on before, what they had outside this reality, we called it vain conversation. Called it vain, vanity, something that is not, that is fickle. And he said that was what they were redeemed from. So you cannot be redeemed from something that is vain onto something that is vain. No. You are redeemed into something better. Into something better. That is constant, that is fixed. So, knowing this, that is constant and fixed, however, we also see another challenge in that God did not create robots. Even as new creations, God did not create robots. It's not because, okay, we are now of God, so we don't have a choice but to do those things that are pleasing to God. No, we cannot say that. We are still not robots. As a man, you need the cooperation of your mind to receive salvation. In Romans 10, the heart man believes, that's talking about the mind. The mouth confession is made on the salvation. So, the man's mind is instrumental in receiving salvation. We need that cooperation of the mind to enter into that new reality. And so, is it on Wednesday, Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our report as a person that the hand of the Lord is revealed to. So, believing is necessary, which is the mind. As a new creature, with the cooperation of your mind, become a new creature by the cooperation of your mind. Please follow me slowly. I'm going step by step. So also, as a new creature, you also need the cooperation of your mind. You need the cooperation of your mind. That cooperation is not to alter the reality of your spirit. No. It's not to alter it. It's not to improve it. No. Rather, you need that cooperation of your mind to express it. You need your mind to cooperate in order to express it. We're going to examine a chapter of the Bible, Colossians 3. Get ready. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. From verse 1. Why do we have so many soft copies by soft copies by the soft copies? What's going on? Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, let us see what the believer is to do there. Verse 3. What is the action there of the believer? Action. What is it to do? In verse 1. What is his action? Verse 6. Good. Verse 2. What is his action there? Set your affections. Two things. So now let's examine. Seek. Verse 1. Seek there, Zeteo. Z-E-T-E-O. It means that you seek in order to find out. You seek in order to find out. By thinking, meditating, and reasoning. To inquire, to crave, in order to find out. How do you inquire? By thinking, meditating, and reasoning. That's the word seek there. Then in verse 2, set your affection. Pronoun. P-H-R-O-N-E-O. Set your affection, one word. It means to have understanding. To have understanding, to think, to direct one's mind to a thing. To have understanding, to think, to direct one's mind to a thing, and to be of the same mindset with something or someone. You have the same mindset. Something or someone. Now, look at those two activities that the Bible describes there. How or what would the believer use in achieving that? What would the believer need to achieve that? Or what would the man need to achieve that? His mind. Mind. Talking about our challenge in expressing nature. Challenge, if there is a challenge, it means it must be in your mind. And why? You need the cooperation of your mind. Why? Because of this. Set your affection. All these are things you will do with your mind. What Paul is saying is that let your mind be one with what has happened in your spirit. Let there be a unity of your mind with what has happened with your spirit. Let your mind seek out what has happened in your spirit. Let your mind inquire to understand it. Let it seek it out. Let it crave. And you spend time inquiring into the possibilities of the new creature. Spend time inquiring to understand the possibilities of the new creature. Possibilities of the new creature. That what seek them is to direct your mind. Direct it. You will lead your mind by the hand and bring it to your reality of the spirit. Trying to be as literal as possible. That's what it means. You direct your mind, cause it to pay attention to the reality in the spirit. Now, why is the believer instructed to do this? Why is it so clear there? Seek, set your affection, put your mind, let your mind cooperate. Why? Because there are other things that the mind considers pleasurable. The other things the mind wants to do, the other things the mind considers better or that will be better for it to spend its mind on. There are other things that the mind will naturally just think towards. Naturally. You don't have to think about it. If they remind you to bait here, let me see your hand. If you are reminded to bait, be sincere. You are in the house of the Lord. If you are reminded to bait, can I see your hand? Ah, okay. I have one person that is being reminded to bait. So if you don't remind him, will not bait. Good. If you are reminded to eat, let me see your hand. There's some people like that, actually. Eric, drop your hand in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. You cannot even say that. They are being reminded to eat. Anyway, so if you are reminded to eat, let me see your hand. I can only believe one person here. The rest of you, I cannot believe. I will believe small. Okay. What else can you be reminded to do? If you are reminded to... If you are reminded to sleep, let me see your hand. If you are reminded to sleep, you are reminded to sleep. Yeah. No, that one is... I'm talking about things that the mind finds, the body naturally finds pleasurable and wants to do. Like you don't need instruction to do it. You should naturally do it, except there's a problem. Stella. Except you say you are being reminded to bait, then there is a problem. No, you're not the only one that has a problem. I'm not saying I do. But you said that, you have your... I'm being reminded to bait. Ijoma, what kind of laugh is that? Anyway, that's laugh from knowledge. So, there are things that the mind finds pleasurable and will always just naturally want to do it, especially sleep. You don't need to remind some persons to sleep. In fact, whether you overwork your body, one say I want to go without sleep, day one, day two, you will not know when you fall asleep. Your body will just shut down and you'll sleep. There are things that you don't need too much focus on, you will do it. That is why, because these are things that the believer has been amassing. Because of your previous knowledge, because of your previous occupation, because of your previous manner of life, because of these are the things that you find pleasurable. Okay, before now, if you need to be told, go and watch a movie, let me see your hand. Okay, go and watch a movie. Okay, if you have been told, go and listen to your music. You need to be told to go and listen to music. Ha. Or go and watch, you just... Anyway, I mean for normal humans. For human beings that are normal. You don't need to be told before, not those that now have resorted their priority. I mean, before, normally. You don't need to be told something like, there's TV on, come and watch. You will just see the TV on, you will naturally gravitate to the place and go and sit down and watch. There are not things that you've been instructed to do, no. So because of all those things, natural inclination of the mind, it now has a strict instruction that, hey, seek, set your affection on. Because if it doesn't have such a direct instruction, it most likely will not do it. Most likely won't do it. It will just continue the way he has always known. It's not his fault, because the believer is yet in this world. You are yet in the world. You still have a natural body that prefers ease and comfort. You have a body that has its own definition of pleasurable activities. The body defines what it thinks as pleasurable. Defines it. Defines it for you. Because you yet have that body, that is why the struggle is. Body is naturally attuned to things that it can see, that it can relate with. The mind and the body of man is not naturally attuned to focus on what it cannot see. Say, I'm not seeing something. Just tell somebody, okay, imagine, just sit down. Imagine that somebody is acting play before you. Imagine, you like to watch movies, right? Now, the movie is not before you. You are told, imagine a movie. Just sit down. Imagine a movie. A boy likes a girl. Both of them, because of the girl, he jumped into a ship. And because of the ship, because he jumped into a ship, the ship like gravity. It's not because it jumped, but after he now jumped into the ship capsized and he died, saving the girl. Imagine it. How long will you spend imagining that? You can spend 1 hour imagining that. Let me see your hand. Just sit down. There's nothing before you. There's nothing to feed your mind. Nothing. Just sit down. Don't be thinking about it. A boy met a girl. No, seriously, if you can find that enjoyable, you just sit down 1 hour, 2 hours on that alone. Grace, you can find that enjoyable. Okay, now compare it with having the movie Titanic before you. How many times would you watch Titanic? You understand? So the mind naturally holds on to what it can see rather than what it cannot see. So to tell it, be thinking of something you cannot see almost looks like, I don't want to say Mission Impossible. It doesn't want to do that. It prefers what it can see, relate with, hold on, tangible things. That's why it tells some persons rejoice. Why? Because of spiritual realities. What are the realities? I can't see it. But there's a picture that I saw that I love. I love the picture actually. I saved it there. When I want to look for trouble, I utilize it. There's a woman lying down. I say the natural cure to wife's headache. They put a pile of money, big money like this, you just put on your head. So, wives are complaining of headache. I'm tired. Today is just stressful day. The work was just like, I said, take. Glory to God. And what happens? The headache disappears. Hallelujah. But if you tell her, come, just be joyful about the fact that the work is providing you all the money, all the work will give you all that, your children are happy. But that's not instant, but I can relate with what? Money. Just say, okay, go and get yourself something nice. Ah, thank you, sir. Yes, sir. I'm not saying that's what I do. I'm just explaining that the mind of man normally just likes things that they can what? See. So it's easy to rejoice, to be happy over that, rather than say just be rejoicing over something you cannot see. Is that clear? Mm-hmm. So that is why we have issues. That's why we have challenges. Because the mind attributes reality to what it can see. It's what it can see that it calls real. What it cannot see, you have the tendency to take the back seat. And you see there in Colossians 3, verse 3, says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. He's telling you that the things about you is not what you can physically see right now until Christ appears. That's when you can now physically see the nature or the nature of the new creation in all its glory, including body. And yet you are told to focus on what you cannot see. That is what I have. So what is the solution? What is now the solution to this? Verse 5. We're analyzing some parts in this chapter. Verse 5, are you there? What's the solution there? Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil. That thing I cannot pronounce. Jesus. And covetousness, which is idolatry. So, Paul now says, mortify. The word mortify there, necro, N-E-K-R-O. It says to make dead, to deprive of power, to destroy the strength of. To make dead, to deprive of power, to destroy the strength of something. And figuratively, it means to deaden. So, deprive of power, deprive of strength, therefore your members which are upon the earth. Will this now mean your physical body? Because what are your members which are upon the earth? If it is that, so that I can focus on spiritual things, therefore, deaden your members on the earth. So the solution, the quick solution should just be, call who is good with this thing here. Okay. Let me call Brother Michael. He seems to be the darkest person here. We'll give him a cutlass. Say, cut off this hand. The Bible says I should mortify my members which are upon the body. If it's not working, I call somebody, cut off my right leg. Cut off, cut off, cut off. At the end of the day, we'll be left. So, it is not when you see your members there, definitely cannot be talking about the physical parts of your body. Rather, what has he been seeing? What is the instrument or what is the faculty of man that he has been admonishing or focused on from verse 1? The mind. So now he's not saying, he qualified this and says the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, that is, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That means he's saying that starve your mind, starve your body of such desires, of such triggers, such information, the desires of these things that he has listed there, the information that triggers these things that he has lifted, that he has listed. Are you following me? Perhaps you're not following me. Follow now. So, mortify therefore your body, starve your mind of these things, starve your mind of these desires, starve your mind of these triggers, starve your mind of this information, deprive it of strength. Because what gives your mind strength to do all these things is information. What the mind acts on is information. So if you starve it of information concerning this, you have deadened it. Remember not that you are keeping a blank slate. He has already told you what to set your affections on. Don't forget, we started from verse 1. He has told you what to do, what to set your mind on. So, because you have to set your mind on this, starve your mind of these other things. Are you following me? Yes. All right. So, like I said, it's what is available that desires can latch onto. Is what it's, you see, what is available, that is what your desire can hold on to. If your mind desire, and it's not there, you shall move on to reality, except you are not normal. For example, you sit down, phantoming and describing the kind of car you want to drive. This year, we go buy Benz. If we not buy the Benz, wait till we get. Every year is the same thing. You are saying the same thing every year. You have not bought the Benz. After 15 years, you are saying, you now describe. Guy, the Benz where I go drive for this life. Ah, that car, if I never make him. The year where they go make him. The way the car go your be, the car go your lift like this, I go just look him. I'm not going really to start. Just look like this. I go when I open my eye, the car go start. When I close my eye, the car go off. I just say, oh yeah, car. I go your think up. I just say, move. The car go your move. If you see the, you just describe. Except you're not normal. There's nothing that should make you hold on to that. Year one, year two, year three, year four, year five, and every other thing around you know, you have money to buy a bicycle that can at least take you from one spot to the other. But you are focused on a car that has not been made, which will not be made. Oh, please, don't take me to another topic. Let me stick on my topic here. So it is what, if there is nothing that the mind can hold on to, it kills the desire. If there is no information to be feeding the mind in, then even if the desire is just there, if it comes up, it will be starved of strength and then it weakens. So mortify your members. It will not be to start killing yourself or flogging yourselves like those persons before used to do, maybe some still do. They are because I had such an unclean thought. And I say, give me 60 strokes of the cane. Hi. Well, anyway, it's simply saying take off the switch, take off the power switch. And where is that power switch? In your mind, in the information that enters in. Verse 6 and 7. For which things say the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. I'm sure everybody here, you are familiar with Romans 1, talking about the wrath of God. What does that mean? Romans 1:18. What should I ask? Tell me, what did they mean by wrath of God here? The wrath of God cometh. What does it mean? What is bringing the wrath? Romans 1. Let us go and read. You don't assume. Romans 1. From verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. All right, what does that mean? Okay, you want to now keep reading. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves and life. So what does that mean? Look at what they set their mind on. What did they set their mind on? Because of the desires of their heart. You know, what did they set their mind on? Things that are anti-God. Okay? Alright? But just what they set their mind on. What was the problem with them? What was the wrath of God? So this is grammar. I'm trying to understand what you said. The what? Okay. These are people that have PhD. Anyway, each of you, please simplify it for me. What is the wrath of God there? Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Woman of God. We understand. So it is their rejection of God's intent, rejection of the truth. The Bible says there that what should be known of God is clearly seen, so that they are without excuse. That means if they want to know, they will know. But rather, they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. So what now happened? What was the consequence? They are not retaining God means God giving them up. So if you had to rephrase that, who is giving God up? Them. That is what it is. When a man's mind is not retaining the things of God, for the unbeliever, is called the wrath of God. That is the wrath of God. Colossians 3, go back to our Colossians where we are reading. So he's now saying, for these things' sake, because the mind of those on earth, or the mind of the unbeliever, is filled with these things at the expense of what they should know about God. That is the wrath of God. This is the lifestyle of the believer, of the unbeliever, not that of the believer. It is the unbeliever's mind that is filled with this, giving up the knowledge of God in his mind. Then 7, it now says, in which you also sometime, when you walked sometime, when you lived in them, like we started from, it is past experiences, past knowledge that makes the believer handicapped to express his nature sometimes. Ephesians 2 from verse 1. And you are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. So, desires of the flesh and of the mind. The children of disobedience are the ones who have this as their default disposition. It's by default. They fulfill the desires of the flesh, the desires of the mind, led by their mind. Does the believer have a mind? Yes. But what is now the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is that he does not fulfill. The word fulfill there means to make, to do something. So any desire that the mind comes for the man without Christ, it takes effort to actualize it. Now you see Romans 1. After rejecting God's intention in their mind, they took steps and made creatures, their own images, fulfilling the desires in their mind. All the things their mind can cook up, they take steps to actualize it. But the believer is not so. The believer doesn't do that. That means fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against what? The soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he has told them already that you are different. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Because of who you are, abstain from fleshly lust. You cannot fulfill the desires of the flesh. Lust there is desires. Desires. Those things, they have an impact upon your mind. So it is those desires and pleasure that the mind of the believer or the believer is to mortify, to starve of strength in his mind. Let's go back to Colossians 3. Hope you are following. We are still on joy. It's joy we are discussing, so don't think I have forgotten my topic. Colossians 3. We just finished verse 7. Don't forget, it is these desires, the information, the things that trigger it, that the believer is to starve of, is to deaden, is to starve of strength. It now says, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we'll start from 8, 9, and 10. If, please, I'm still insisting, don't lose sight of our progression. The believer has this challenge because of previous knowledge, previous experiences he has been exposed to. If he's not exposed to it, there will be no challenge, as it were. But because Paul said, we have had our conversation, Peter said, this was what you were doing before. That is why it is now necessary to teach so that your knowledge will align. But you can't desire something you don't know exists or that you have not had a taste. Okay, for example, how many of you desire to eat gnocchi? It's an Italian food. You can spell G-N-O-C-H-C-C-H-I. Gnocchi. You desire to eat that. If you have that as your desire, at least there is a foodie in the house that specifies that specification of how food should be. If you say, I desire gnocchi drenched in this. Has it ever crossed your mind? Because you are not exposed to it. Yes. You are not exposed to it. But if I say, how many of you desire pounded yam, all this one, here, many. I'm not asking. I was not saying I am asking you. I'm only saying if I say. Don't just quickly raise up your hand. Focus on spiritual things. So it is what, like they say, what the eye does not see, the mouth does not water for. And that it is the available that becomes eventually desirable. So once you don't have such triggers around you, things will definitely deaden. We have problem today of what praise and worship should be because of where you are coming from. Because from a child, thou hast known that to praise God is to clap and dance. Wherefore, I now give you to understand that praise is who you are as a new creature. Do you understand? You don't have this, you will not have had this problem if from a child you have just known what you should be. If you are a new creation from birth, free soul body, we will not be doing all these plenty teaching meetings. So, please, don't be curious. Curiosity is. Let it be something that will prompt you to be better. Not that you want to know everything under the sun. I like to be enlightened. I like to know. I like to just see. You know, most of the time I enter trouble was when I just wanted to know what will it look like. What will it be like? Hey, not every curiosity should be entertained. We have these instructions to starve our mind, not to entertain curiosity. Let your curiosity be structured, targeted towards what will make you better. Don't give it free rein. Yeah, you are being led about by your curiosity. I'm just curious. I just want to find out. Please, don't find out. There are enough things in your nature to keep you busy. That's what we started with. There are enough things, you have enough good things in Christ to keep you busy, to keep you focused. Don't be curious. Don't be curious. Allow your nature to engage your mind. Allow it to engage your mind. Allow it to engage your mind. Don't engage your curiosity all the days of your life. No. Guard the simplicity of your mind with all diligence. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, your mind. Guard it. How do people guard things? They guard something that they consider precious. For example, if I say I have what the pastor said, the most secure building in the world or something, fourth thing, how is it guarded? What is making this place, why do they utilize such guards and such mechanisms? It's because of what they are keeping inside. Do you understand? So it is because of the value they've traded. If, for example, gold is what is kept there, if today gold no longer becomes valuable, if gold now becomes something that you just threw away and is despised, what is now valuable now is our Nigerian Naira. Amen? Amen? So if what is now valuable in the whole world is Nigerian Naira, where will the security switch to? You understand? So it is because of what they have seen as valuable. That is why they guard the mind. And the Bible says guard your mind, because it sees it as precious. That means you will not go and put a security man that will be sleeping there. Like some security people I know, that they will be sleeping. You are coming back to your house by 12 midnight. After you're coming back by 2. And they are coming to open the gate for you as if they are angry with you that you have disturbed their sleep. Are you supposed to be sleeping or guarding? You understand? So they are coming to open the... Those made it obvious that they are not guards. So you don't go and utilize such people to protect. You say, I want to protect. Maybe Osama, that man is dead. Who is that man in North Korea? Pastor is okay. He's coming to take my money. Then you're not going to carry a security guard that is sleeping and angry with you for disturbing his sleep as your guard. It means you show that what you are trying to guard is not worth precious. But the Bible says, guard your mind with what? How did he say you guard it? All diligence. All diligence. But out of it are the issues of life. That means there should not be any... How do people rob places? Because of lapse in security. You just see the time where there is a weakness and that's what you exploit. Your diligence will be that there is no lapse in the security around your mind. God sees your mind as valuable. You see it as such. Guard it. Give the same value that God gives to your mind as that. The simplicity of your mind is of great joy. There are things you don't know. In fact, it is a beautiful thing that you don't know it. Please don't seek it out. You understand? Just be content to stay ignorant. What I know in Christ is enough. Curiosity kills the cat. And like you see, I have landed plenty of persons in trouble. So don't see your mind as a place where anything goes. Don't see your mind. Don't use your mind as a dumping ground. Anybody just has information drop. Any information anywhere is you are just bringing it. Your mind is the receptacle of all manner. It stinks at the end of the day. It stinks. It stinks. Please guard your mind. Guard your mind. Ensure not everything comes in. Ensure. Don't make it a garbage site. Hallelujah. All right, so verse 9. Verse 9 now says, lie not to one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. That word put off there means that you remove something fully. You remove it, it's not partially. Not that you remove something, you are still holding on to. You have 100% of junk, you remove 82% and you are holding on to some. No, that you have put off wholly. Because you have put off wholly the former man, what you now have in verse 10, say you have now put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, you have a new set of desires. You have a new mindset. Redemption gave you something to focus on. And that desire is strengthened when you, that's what renewed there. It means to add strength. You know what he said you should do about the mind concerning fleshy things? He said you should mortify, right? Can you remember? Concerning fleshly things, he said you should mortify. Now he says concerning this one, you should strengthen. That's the meaning of the word renew, to feed with strength, to strengthen. And what strengthens it is the knowledge of Christ. How this your nature will shine through, how it will be seen, is by the knowledge of Christ. Knowledge of Christ. What strengthens these new desires, what will strengthen your mindset, is the knowledge of Christ. Be content with that. Content with that. Then you see, put on there and do to submerge fully. To submerge. Like when you wear a cloth that is bigger than you and it covers you fully. That's what you have to do to your mind. So match that mind in the knowledge of Christ. The things you have in Christ, when you focus on them and allow it to encompass you fully, then there will be no room for contrary desires to pass through or to be expressed. You understand? When the things you have in Christ, they put on that new man, you have already put on, you know, you are already a new creature. So the new man, what you're supposed to put on and strengthen is your mindset. You strengthen your mind in the things concerning Christ. You strengthen that mindset in the knowledge of Christ. And the word put on, you say, cover yourself fully. Once you do that, there will be no space. Like we said, guard your mind with all diligence. There is no space for any contrary thing to either come in or go out. You are fully covered in the knowledge of Christ. This is what helps our manifestation. This is what helps it simple. You still have time for certain desires. If you still have time for certain actions, it simply means that the knowledge of Christ has not fully covered your mind. You are not enduring it. Is there another way I can use to? I can't speak Yoruba for you, I'm sorry. But if you cover your mind fully with the blood of Jesus, say, I cover my body with the blood of Jesus. Those kind of things they used to pray. It should actually be, I cover my mind with the knowledge of Christ, if it was possible. Just by speaking, it becomes it. So you have to immerse yourself in the knowledge of Christ. Once you can do that, contrary desires will not find expression, neither will it find a gateway into your mind. Simple. Simple. So a believer still expressing things that are contrary to his nature is because he's lacking in this. Because he has failed to fully submerge his mind in those three things which we have itemized that he should focus on. Once your focus is on it. For example, many persons, at least we can testify, once you enter into a divine assembly structure and you are going, when you have how many messages to finish, and plenty of things to do, somehow you automatically don't have time for certain things. Perhaps you're shaking his head. You have only done 2 weeks. You have only done 2 weeks. You're shaking your head. Kind of annoying, so the journey is far. So you are told when you are giving targets, you have parent book to report, you have your father dragging you this way, your mother is dragging you this way, everybody is dragging you this way, you have church services, they say your note is not complete, but things are just grang everywhere. You now still have time to watch a series movie, do something. You just have time to watch a series. It means that you don't know what you're about. You can't even have the time anyway. So, once you focus your mind fully on what you should do, other things give you. There will be no space for anything else. When you are doing things that you should not, it means that there is still space. So find the space and plug it. All the loopholes, feel it. It will be there. Okay? So we are still discussing joy. Praise God. Amen. All right, we're about to close. Yes, I'm almost done. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Why you will struggle with joy is because of all the previous knowledge you have, because of all the things your mind is telling you, because of the reasons your mind has given you that should make you happy. Once you don't see those things and they are not telling you be joyful, the next thing that you are trying to calculate, where are those things that my mind says to be happy? Do you understand? If your mind is programmed to be happy, like Henry, when they give him jollof rice, some certain level of jollof rice with some certain quantity of meat, he does not need to do anything. The joy comes forth spontaneously. It just bam. So if that is all that he knows to be happy about, if he comes to a place like this and you tell him, Henry, rejoice, what would be the default thing his mind should look for? Where is the rice? So it's because of all the things you have told, your mind has told you that, hey, this is why you should be happy. This is why you should be happy. When you get this alert, that money you are getting, this is why you should be happy. This is why you should be happy. That is why we need to redo all these teachings again. Amen? So after, if you have understood all I have said so far, my work is done. I can simply tell you, rejoicing is your nature in Christ. So if you're having issues rejoicing, where is the problem? Your mind. So what should you do? Keep filling it with the knowledge of Christ until you are better able to express your nature. That is all I've taught you. So I can close my message here, right? For 5 more minutes. Oh, let's say 10 more minutes. Then we'll look at joy. Philippians 3. From verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. You don't like repetition? You better, let me not go there. That's not my sermon. 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So this is the believer's reality. His rejoicing is in Christ Jesus. Our rejoicing is because of the state we are. Rejoicing is a state we ought to be in, or we exhibit because of who we are. We are in Christ Jesus. And that state demands rejoicing. Like we said, I started from, that joy is a function of the presence of God. God is present, so joy is present. So rejoicing here is your state as a believer. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. Instruction. It's easy to instruct you this way because of a realization of your nature. You can't just be telling somebody that has fed his mind with what should, that there is a specific thing that should make him rejoice, and be giving him an instruction to rejoice always. No. But because you have told someone that, hey, your nature is joy. Your characteristics is joy. You have joy constant because God is constant. If you cannot lose your salvation, so you cannot lose your joy, because of that realization, what can you not, when you cannot tell the person, rejoice how often? Always. Always. And again, I say rejoice. But the last say, when you finish rejoicing, rejoice again. That's what it means there. Anyway, so let us see triggers. Triggers for the believers rejoicing. We have seen triggers of the negative one. What triggers a man's mind in negative things? And the Bible says he should not fix his mind on that. He should starve himself of all those. Rather, he should strengthen his mind in his in Christ consciousness. So, in case you don't know what to rejoice about, what are the triggers that the Bible says we should rejoice over? Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. How quickly we finish this now depends on how quickly you can open your Bible. We have 2 pages to go. Acts 8, verse 39. This was after the Ethiopian eunuch, or the eunuch from Ethiopia, met Philip, understood the message, believed, was baptized. Then 39, and when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. He was rejoicing over what has happened to him. He has understood the truth. When Philip met him, he met a confused man. A man who had a lot of questions. Who is this scripture referring to? What is this about? When his questions were answered, Christ explained. He believed. And joy filled his heart. So, your knowledge of the truth, salvation, is a trigger for rejoicing. That you remember you are saved. You remember how saved you are. You remember the fact that concepts are easy for you to understand now. That eternal realities are yours to grasp. That God is not hidden from you. Triggers rejoicing. What the Bible says should trigger rejoicing. So you must renew your mind again. I give you to understand. These are what should trigger your rejoicing. It's always there. What triggers it? Consciousness of these things. Is that understood? Alright. Now let's see Acts 5. Acts 5. This was after the apostles were told not to preach again. Acts 5:40. They wanted to imprison them, and Galileo said no, they shouldn't. Gamaliel, sorry, said no, they shouldn't. She let them go. Then verse 39 now says, verse 40, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded, let me look at your Bible, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So, these persons thought that flogging them, beating them, will make them cease their activities. Will make them refrain from preaching. Will clamp them down. Rather, it had the opposite effect. They were rather rejoicing that they had an opportunity to suffer for Christ's name. And the opposite effect was that what they were told not to do, they ceased not to do it. They kept doing it. Kept doing it. If you are a person who say, ah, since I have let go for this gospel, ah, if it was before now, it was before. Ah, if you did ministry the way I wanted to do it. By now. The car I would have been riding. By the time you keep doing all those things, and not focus on what you should be focusing on, that is a problem. So what the world should see as a stopping for you should be something that triggers you to rejoice. Because you have a new set of priorities. You have a different set of rules. You are playing by a different game altogether. What they see as joy is different from yours. So situations come, persons are struggling, persons are seeing it as a reason to quit. Rather, it's having the opposite effect on you. You are getting stronger. You are getting better in the midst of adversity. That is who the believer is. The believer who understands this mindset. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Your disposition in the gospel affects how you see ministry as. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. See what Paul is counting as something to be joyful about. That he did not shortchange the saints. That he preached the word simply. He did not go there and give them 120 Greek words without them understanding. There was no bamboozling. There was no acquire to refire and all the high-sounding nonsense. He said, with sincerity, I have preached to you. This is my rejoicing. So this is a trigger to rejoice over. That you are able to teach the word simply. Simply. Without charge. To bring understanding to men simply, in simplicity, godly wisdom is something that you should be rejoicing about. Something that triggers rejoicing. We must consciously see these things to rejoice about. It is a conscious thing. That's why I'm reading it out for you. Triggers. It is what you should align your mind to see consciously that, hey, this should make me rejoice. This should make me rejoice. This should make me rejoice. Because by default, it shouldn't. Okay? But by renewing your mind, you now understand priorities better. Then what triggers rejoicing for you becomes different. Is that clear? Okay, Philippians 1. Oh, okay, Paul, let's see 14. That same place we read 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 1, verse 14. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The saints are enough reason to rejoice about. You rejoice over the leaders. They rejoice over you. It is a mutual rejoicing. You rejoice over the ministry done towards you. They rejoice over the fact that ministry done towards you is received. Mutual. These are things that we rejoice over. Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Wherefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with what? How should you work out your salvation? Are we there? Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation, how? With fear and trembling. We are not eye service people. That's why Paul said, much more in my absence. It's not I do something because the person I respect is there to see me. No. Your respect shows when you do it even much more in his absence. He now says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as light in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So Paul admonished them that do things even much more, with much more zeal and fervency when I'm not there, so that I can rejoice over you in the day of judgment. Your pastor will not gain any reward for things you do out of eye service, things you don't do based on conviction. There's no reward there. It is what you do based on conviction, understanding for your love for Christ, love for men, that there is a reward for, both for you and for the disciple. So Paul is now saying, hold forth these things, even in my absence, so that I can rejoice over you in the day of Christ. And even if I die for this cause, it is something I rejoice over. And you should also see it as something to rejoice over. You see there? Verse 17. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also, do you joy and rejoice with me? It is something that the sacrifices you get to make for the sake of the gospel is something to be rejoicing about. Not something to make you sad. Since I knew this gospel, all the money, I don't have money for myself again. I don't have money for myself again. If not for this ministry, I would have reached this life. The cars I would have been driving, the money, and they are just talking and sad about it. The sacrifice you get to make for this cause is something to be rejoicing about. These are triggers for rejoicing. That you could have gotten this for yourself, but rather you did it for the furtherance of the gospel. It should not make you see yourself as a fool. Because what would the persons around you, what would they say? You don't have sense, right? You're earning the same money with somebody and the person has used all his money to buy certain things. You are not going that same way. All you are seeing, the person is not, guy, what did you use your money for? Don't worry. This cent needs this one. Even if you are, when I'm saying money, I don't mean that it is one big money. It doesn't have to be big money. You're earning 20,000 naira. But even in that, you can see priority in how you put forth the cent in it. It is a sacrifice, but it should give you joy. Not what should make you sad, like, even for this thing, I know where I will be, I will not make me, joy. Joy. Count it joy. Colossians 1. So rejoice at things eternal. Rejoice at things eternal. Because of the resultant effect on those we do it for and on us eternally. Colossians 1, 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He's saying, if you continue in this, for me, look at your Bible. This is the last time I will tell you. 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Same thing Paul is saying. I rejoice in my suffering for you. I rejoice through my difficulties, especially because of what it is achieving. It is building up the saints. And the church disposition should be the same thing as well. 1 Peter 1, last scripture on that part. 1 Peter chapter 1. Your sacrifices should make you rejoice. You're sacrificing your time, your resources. It should be something that makes you rejoice. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 8. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Or verse 5. Who are kept. Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is talking about the fact that they are kept, preserved. Their faith, security, eternal salvation, kept there, cannot leave. Verse 6 now says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now the trial of your faith, being made more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory. So the security of your salvation, the fact that nothing changes it, no matter the trials you will have on earth. That's why Paul said, if only on this earth you have hope, we have all men most miserable. There must be something more than this that we have to base our hope on. And he says that because you have an inheritance kept for you, undefiled, pure, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So this is it. This is what triggers the believers rejoicing. It's constant. These are things that should bring it out. You know, one word translated as rejoicing in the New Testament Greek is agalio. In the loose sense, it means to leap for joy, to jump, and to exult with exceeding joy. That means you are exceedingly joyful. Just leap and jump up like a spring. But the fact that that is what it means does not mean that dancing is automatically rejoicing. You cannot say, I have danced, therefore I have rejoiced. So, we did our service today. Oh, we had a great time. We rejoiced. How? We had 30 minutes or 1 hour of hot praise session dancing. You know, how is it that? How is it then bedroom? Consider this. That we can do a 1 hour praise session, in quotes. I use the word praise lightly. Instrumentalist, everybody's there. They are playing songs. And you have a Henry Tito with the microphone that can be giving you songs. Hey, Baba. Hey, and it's just going. And 1 hour, you can be dancing and jumping. Will you be tired? Will you be tired? But if you are told to do the same rejoicing without the song, without the instrument, for 1 hour. So, can you do that? Can you do that? So, the fact that you have danced, you must not be quick to replace that as rejoicing. Hey, calm down. Rejoicing is not a function of The fact that the praise was sweet or that you danced, it is a consciousness that you have. Consciousness. A consciousness that translates in the expression of joy. But it is first a consciousness. First a consciousness. Cannot equate dancing with rejoicing. You might have just danced in rebellion. You might have been dancing in rebellion there. Don't be quick to say it. Don't attribute every form of physical gyration as rejoicing. See 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, when you're there, we read together. First, read. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Are we there? Happy is not there. 2 Corinthians 6, 10. All right, read the first sentence, everybody. As sorrowful, no, that's all. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Does that not sound like a contradiction? Did you see there was pleasant circumstances there? No. To tell you that rejoicing is not a function of the physical activity alone. It's a function of the consciousness you carry. The understanding that you have. You can still rejoice in sorrow. That physical circumstances are sorrowful, yet there is rejoicing. It's a disposition. Rejoicing is a disposition that is born out of understanding. That is rejoicing. Born out of a consciousness. It is what you understand that you rejoice over. That is when, for rejoicing to have a desired effect, you must have understanding in your rejoicing. Not just that you are just, play the music, pa, 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 and you are just happy. No. There's a consciousness. That's why even us, when we rejoice, we speak words. You're saying things. Do you understand? Because it's bringing your mind again that this is why you are rejoicing. Oh, I'm rejoicing because of this. I'm rejoicing because of this consciousness I carry. That is when rejoicing has the desired effect. Gosh, you don't have, I've said from, that's where we started from the series, that things must be done out of understanding. If you don't have understanding of things and you just do it, for example, you come to a meeting and they say rejoice and you laugh, laugh, laugh. I'm probably like, Pastor Zika, now you're wearing white. Maybe like Statola. Some of you are dressed like, hey, okay. You are wearing white. And they say rejoice. And you rejoice. Okay, we don't even have rug. Maybe on the bare floor. And you know everybody was rejoicing. And then you joined in the rejoicing. You roll from one point of the floor to the other. At the end of the day, when you leave, you know you can be upset with yourself. See, I just embarrassed myself there. See, my boy, what did they do? What did happen to me? So that's like, because you did not rejoice as a function of understanding. Probably just did things because they were doing what they asked you to. No. What gives the desired effect, what makes it what it should be, is understanding. That is why we are teaching here, so that everything will be done based on understanding. Rejoicing, speak words. Learn to say why you are rejoicing. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, glory to God. I'm the man whom sin can never prevail. I'm the man who can never reap the consequence of sin. Say things. Be sure of why you are rejoicing. I'm the man that has God eternally on my inside. And the man who would never know what it means to be in hell, say words. You know why you are rejoicing. You do. You do. You do. So as the Bible says, we rejoice at the word as one that found great joy, or great spoil. Same way our singing should also cause us to rejoice. You know, singing is a function of the word, right? Singing, we sing the word. So also, as you rejoice over the word, you hear the word, you understand it, it gladdens your heart. So also you sing, and it should actually make you rejoice. It should. It should. You can sing as an offshoot of rejoicing, and you can rejoice by singing. Goes both ways. Goes both ways. You can sing, and then there's just... your heart is just filled with joy and you just rejoice. Like I always say, sometimes the best way, if you say you're having the worst of days and you really cannot take up yourself from it and you are struggling to be thankful or to have joy or to express joy, the easiest way is just to sing in tongues. As it never fails. Just sing in tongues. 5 minutes. your heart will be full with joy. You will know you just glory to God. You will just be happy. Do you understand? So singing in the spirit should naturally just bring forth joy. It's the same mechanism, same expression of the spirit. Same expression of the spirit. Hallelujah. So this is what rejoicing is, brethren. We'll be having a practical session this week. I'm sure Pastor will cover it. We'll do all that. But know why you are doing what you're doing. Know why. And if you struggle to rejoice, if rejoicing is still a struggle for you, if we say, if it is going to be difficult now, if I say everybody rejoice for 5 minutes and you cannot, then know that as the message, as we progressed earlier, where is the blockage in your mind? You should just, nobody should come and tell you. You yourself should just tell yourself that, hey, I have a problem with my mind. You don't need to be told. Just tell yourself, JJ, self, I've diagnosed your problem for you. So that the remedy is now to ensure that the word of Christ saturates your mind. Now keep telling yourself that, why can't I? I have the Holy Ghost in me. The presence of God guarantees joy. So I can rejoice. I can rejoice. I'm not limited by the things in my mind. I can bring forth joy. I can and I will. So let the reality of your nature overwhelm you. Let it just overwhelm. That is all you need to do. The believer doesn't need to struggle to rejoice. Just let the reality of what God has done, reality of who you are, let it just fill your mind. Just let it fill your mind. You will break forth in ministry. Let it fill your mind. You will break forth in spontaneous songs. Let it fill your mind. You will break forth in rejoicing. That is how it is. Just let it fill your mind. Your job is to let your reality overwhelm your mind. Overwhelm your mind. Hallelujah. All right, let's be on our feet. If you cannot rejoice, brethren, it means you are focused more on physical things than on your spiritual reality. That's just it. If you cannot rejoice, it means your focus is more on physical things than on unseen reality. Because joy is irrespective of the physical. This irrespective of the physical. You don't just rejoice because things are good, or you don't rejoice because things are bad. Like, okay, because things are bad, that's why I'm rejoicing, so that I can be happy because things are bad. No, if that is the only way you rejoice, what will not happen if everything is good? What will happen if everything around you is good? Everything is fine. What will happen? You sleep. So joy is not just to correct that, I'm moody, so every time you think about joy, it's because you are moody. No. Joy is a default disposition of the believer. Whether good or bad, I put on joy. Whether it is good, whether it is bad, I put on joy. Whether it is good, whether it is bad, joy is constant. Just the same way your salvation is not there just because your conduct is now good. Because my conduct is good, that is why I'm sure I have salvation. No. Your salvation is constant until your conduct aligns. So also, joy is constant. Whether the circumstances are favorable or not, joy is constant. Joy is constant. Whether things are good, things are on the way to being good, or things are bad, joy is constant. I have an instruction to rejoice. So as you're on your feet, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16. First Thessalonians 5, verse 16. First Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Are we there? Are we there? Are everyone read together? Whether things are good, bad, no matter how things are, we have a standing instruction. A constant instruction. To do what? How long? What's the time frame? You see why rejoicing cannot be a function of whether you are dancing or not. Because how will you be dancing forevermore? It is a consciousness that you carry. A consciousness. So the consciousness you should always have It's the consciousness of rejoicing. Is there a Holy Ghost at the back? The way everybody just rushed down there. What's going on? Come forward, everyone. Thank you. Para and everyone. You just stand up on your feet. Everybody just went there. Space to do what? You want to have space to rejoice? You want to have space to rejoice? And that is when you are focused on physical things. Physical challenges. Pushing you to, anyway, let's continue. So, read again, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Two words, just two words. Hallelujah. Please note this, you are a being of choice. You are a being of choice, so you have several options. Several options are open to you daily. Several options are always before you. Several options. No matter what happens, good or bad, you always have several options on how to respond. You can choose your response. You have several options. You can just be content and just sleep. You can let things go. You can cry. You can weep, but like as Pastor said in that sermon, that series, Father and His Family, self-pity makes nothing better. It won't change the situation. It won't change anything. But joy will make you better. It will make you better. So we are not saying rejoice so that you can change situations around you. No. Rejoice for your own self. Because this is who you are. You will make your own self better. Your mind better. Your choice. Your choice. 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 Verse that I just read salvation in Psalm 118. I will say of the Lord, He has become my salvation. See, joy is a function of salvation. You are saved, finish. That's all. If you are waiting for physical things to align, you are ungrateful. You are simply saying what God has done for you in salvation is not enough. When you don't understand salvation, you know, when you don't understand salvation, I don't know how people are, you can't tell, so it's almost difficult to tell someone who does not understand what God has done in salvation to rejoice. Because if you don't understand salvation as you do now, salvation will be like a burden. Have you ever felt your salvation was a burden before? I felt like it was a big burden. Like, why? What you can't save me? Why I can't go save? Because when you became saved, when you were not saved, they were living your life fine. You did everything. Nobody was. But immediately you all became saved, like you just say, now wash yourself. Last chance. If you do anything now, the eye of God is not like this on you. Any small thing you do, God has it. So at the point, you're not like, who sent me, your Lord? Why? Just why? I would have just been where I am, Jeje, and be fine. Now I'm neither here nor there. They said I should come, that you'll be happy with me. I came here, you are saying you are not happy with me. That I should wash myself. Now, in fact, now the smallest thing can make you upset. Because before you were begging me, bribing me to come. Now I've come, and you're not telling me, see, I don't kiss you here, I will beat you. So salvation is like a blessing. Nothing to be joyful about there. But the correct understanding of salvation frees you up to rejoice. You don't need anything else. Just understand salvation. Understand what God has done. That is all you need, actually. Just understand this. That by believing eternally united with God, sometimes it just sounds too heavy. I just see that. It now sounds too good to be true. God, I don't want to trust in vain. So just by believing, because it sounds ludicrous. It sounds too basic. It sounds too, God just made it like this. When I finish thinking, I'm like, thank you, Father. That's what you have to do. That's all. Just sing in the Holy Ghost, everyone. Let your understanding of salvation and all God has done for you, let it dawn in your heart. That's all. Sing in the Holy Ghost. Sing in the Holy Ghost. Just sing in the Holy Ghost. Don't forget, you have things to focus on. What God has done for you in Christ, who you are because of that,
and what you can do because of that. So with that in your mind, focus on that and deliberately give God thanks. For thou verily giveth thanks well. Everything we have done in this series, this is all we have been telling you. Appreciation of your reality. When you appreciate it enough, you give God thanks. Blessing, focus. Appreciate your reality. Give God thanks. Give God thanks. Give God thanks. You are the man forever forgiven. You are the man forever forgiven. You are the man who has a job that has an eternal reward. Others may work for billions now, but at the end of the day, it doesn't serve them eternally. But the simple labors you do in redemption, that you taught someone, that someone is established in the faith because of the time you can devote to that person, has an eternal reward. Divine, give God thanks. It's much more than this. Much more than the physical. We are spiritual beings. We don't need anything else. This is enough. The melody is yours. Sing to God in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Let your heart magnify God. Oh, let your heart magnify God. Let your heart magnify God. God has done us well in Christ. Sin's wage is paid in full. He has done us well. He has done us well. God has done us well. Glory to God. Oh, God has done us well in Christ. God has done us well in Christ. God has done us well in Christ. Oh, we give glory to God. We give glory to God. Glory, 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 glory to God. Glory, glory. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. We are eternal beings. Not just that we will never die, but we have life forevermore. Life forevermore. Life forevermore. Life forevermore. Life forevermore. We are accepted in the beloved. We are God's praise. God is fully pleased with us. We are the ones with God's approval. We exist as approved by God. Our very existence gives God joy. Our very nature gives God joy. That the approval that men are seeking to get, the approval that men are traveling to get, the approval that men are cutting their bodies to have, we have it just as we are. By doing nothing, we are approved by God eternally. We are already in God's approval. By doing nothing, we are accepted in the beloved. By doing nothing besides believing, all we did was to believe. And we are in the Father's good graces forever. We are not the ones who seek to praise to bribe God. No, we don't need to spend 10 hours saying we are doing 10 hours praise so that God will be pleased with us. No. God is pleased with me. God is fully pleased with me. I am God's man. I am God's man. I am God's man. Hey, see, I am God's man. Hey, I am God's man. I am God's person. I am God's person. The secrets of God are known to me. The secrets of God are known to me. That I do not need to be scratching my head about who God is. No. The being that people are running away from, that they cannot comprehend. No. We are in that His will. We are in the middle of it. We are in the center of it. We understand everything about it. Ah, glory to God. We are not the ones who cower. We are not the ones who hear about God and then we are afraid. We are not the ones who hear about rapture and then we are running away. No, we anticipate it. We welcome it. We are looking forward to it. Hey, let it come. Let it come. That is who we are. We are not the ones hiding and hiding, hiding. No, the Bible says that, hey, for you, the things of God are not hidden. It is not you are of the day, you are not of the night. wonder of the day. It will not take you unawares. You know what that means? It will not take you unawares. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Because you are always prepared. As you are, you are rapture ready. Constant. The day you became saved, you became rapture ready. So all those be rapturable. Nah. You are rapture ready. In fact, you are the one who breaks the rapture. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed. See, I can't see my redemption body right now. But I know, blessed assurance. I know that when I see him, I shall be like him. For I shall see him as he is. Because as he is, so am I. There is no difference. There is no difference. There is no difference. I don't need to spend too much time analyzing how will he look like. I will know. I will see him as he is. And as I see, what I see is what I am. What I see is what will become revealed. Oh, glory to God. This is what God has done for you in Christ. One solution to everything. That God is not a retailer that says, today you come and beg him, God, I want to know you. He said, okay, take this. Today, God, like, forgive me. He said, take this. Today, no. In salvation, he gave you everything that he can give you. Everything you need. Everything. Everything. He's not waiting for you to prove yourself first. He said, take. Behold what manner of love the Father has given that we should be called the sons of God. Because sonship is the highest. You can't exceed this. Oh, you can't exceed this. You can't exceed it. That if it's going to come from God to man, he has done it by making you a son. If it is going to come from God to you, you don't understand. There are things I will not entrust to my daughter because I don't trust her yet. But God did not wait for us to prove ourselves. There are some of us, even our actions are enough to discourage everyone. But God is not moved by that. He says, don't worry, I have counted him faithful. 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 Even in the middle of the times, when it does not even look like you know what you are about, even when it doesn't look like you know, even when you do the worst, the least things, even though when you do the things that are so demeaning, it still will not take away that nature. It still won't take it away. It still won't take it away. The prodigal son said, I will go back to my father's house because can't be worse than this. He didn't know that even while he was there, he was a son. He was a son. That no matter what you get yourself messed up with, it won't change the fact that you're a son. Such love, such trust. Such love, such trust. Such love, such trust. Such love, such trust. That God did not make us less than himself. So this is our God and this is who we are. For he begat us in his will to be just like him. Putting no distinction between what makes him God and us. On mere mortals. Men mortals. what manner of love? What manner of love the Father has given? Even when men treat it as common, even when men despise it, it doesn't diminish. Even when men do things for the wrong reasons, even when they harness power for the wrong things, God will still not separate himself from man. That his gifts are without repentance. Even when a man uses it wrongly, he will still not take it away. Oh, yeah, you have done us well. The reason why you struggle is because you don't know what God has done. Let the weight dawn on you. Know what God has done for you in Christ. Know who He has made you. To praise God. You should never be casual to worship. You should never be casual to rejoice. It's an aberration for a believer. You should never be casual. That's ungratefulness. It pains me when I see believers being ridiculous about who they are. They're just nonchalant. You don't know what you have. You should never be begged. Say, lift up your hands and worship while you are waiting. You don't know what you have. Done in this series, cause your eyes to be open to understand what you have in Christ, and let it be enough to bring forth spontaneous songs. Let it be enough to guide your understanding. Let it be enough for you to rejoice about Lord. Brethren, God has done us well in Christ. Of course. Week we've been in church, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Fridays. Ensure you invite home. Ensure you're here. Pastor Jola will be with us from tomorrow. Coming tomorrow afternoon, be with us throughout. This is what we are going to do. Just every teaching is to show you this. Every teaching meeting is to make you realize this. Every meeting is to do this. All God has done, it doesn't go beyond this. It's when you don't appreciate this, that is when meetings become boring. It becomes too frequent. It becomes too. You go to work daily, you don't complain. But coming to church daily is something that is grievous. You don't understand who you are. Don't. And on things you don't even need to be told to do or not. Other year, you will really see us begging. Keep teaching. Believing that one day things will dawn on you and on your own accord you will understand that you have a life to live for God. We'll see you again tomorrow.